Sometimes people say, have you read the four Gospels? Friend, I've read all 66 of the Gospels. They're all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Salvation is the theme of the Bible. And because Jesus is the hero and salvation is the theme, we find Jesus standing somewhere in the shadows in all of the Old Testament if we study it carefully and look at it. Because God wants us to be saved and He wants us to love Jesus. So He's tucked away illustrations even in the Old Testament.
Profound truth simply stated. This is Love Worth Finding with pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers.
Take God's Word and find, if you will, Joshua chapter 20. We're going to be in the Old Testament, but we're going to be talking about Jesus, our Lord and Savior. One of the things I've learned about the Bible is all of the Bible is about Jesus. Sometimes people say, have you read the four Gospels? Friend, I've read all 66 of the Gospels. They're all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Salvation is the theme of the Bible. And because Jesus is the hero and salvation is the theme, we find Jesus standing somewhere in the shadows in all of the Old Testament if we study it carefully and look at it. Because God wants us to be saved and He wants us to love Jesus. So He's tucked away illustrations even in the Old Testament. Now the cities of refuge when Joshua was leading children of Israel were remarkable. And I want us to read today in Joshua chapter 20 verses 1 through 3. The Lord spake also unto Joshua saying, speak unto the children of Israel saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge. Now just underscore that, cities of refuge. And I'll talk to you about that later. Whereof I spake unto you at the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Now let me tell you what the avenger of blood is. If a man back in this day were guilty of manslaughter, negligent, or unaware of what he had done, there was a person who was a family member who was called the avenger of blood. And he had the right and in that day the responsibilities to track down the killer and to slay him. Well, the Lord realized how this could be abused and misused. And so what the Lord did was to take six cities and make them cities of refuge. Now these six cities of refuge are highly symbolic and teach us a wonderful lesson. First of all, I want you to notice what I'm going to call the saving nature of these cities. The saving nature of these cities. And you find that scripture there again in Joshua chapter 20 verses 1 through 3. There were cities there that into which the person who was fleeing from justice could go into that city and there be safe. Now, does that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ? I think it does. As a matter of fact, I think that's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about. And put in your margin, Hebrews 6:18, it speaks of those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. They have fled for refuge. Doubtless in my mind, this is a reference to the cities of refuge tucked away there. So just put down, first of all, the saving nature of these cities. And by that, they represent Christ, our Savior and Lord, who is our place of refuge. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is the significant names of these cities. Now, what are the names? Well, look, if you will, over here in verses 7 and 8. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, underscore Kadesh, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, underscore Shechem, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, underscore Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer, underline Bezer, in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth, underscore Ramoth, in Gilead, of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. Golan_Golan. There were six cities of refuge. Now it's an interesting thing as we study this to find how these six cities picture the Lord Jesus Christ by their very names. Look, if you will, in verse 7 again, there is Kadesh. So the first city is Kadesh, and it speaks of holiness. Thank God for our holy Savior, and for you to be saved, to know salvation, to have eternal life, you must come to the sinless, stainless, spotless, holy Son of God and let Him make you holy. Now, you can never make yourself holy. Don't try to get better so you can be saved. Get saved so you can be better. Listen, friend, if I've learned one thing, it is this, that holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Thank God for that. Come, bring your sins, bring your weakness, bring your faults, bring your failures, bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try to clean up without Jesus. Thank God He's a sinless Savior. You can't wash clothes and make them clean, washing them in dirty water. And there's no one else can save. Mohammed can't save. Confucius can't save. Allah can't save. Only Jesus saves. You believe that? Amen. So the first city is Kadesh, and it speaks of Christ our Savior. Now the second city is Shechem, and it speaks of Christ our strength. You see, the very name Shechem means shoulder. It means support. And Jesus is our support. Jesus is our strength. He's the one that carries us on His shoulders. You remember over there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says what? The government shall be upon His shoulders. Do you remember there in the parable of the good shepherd where he goes out and finds that one lost sheep? And the Bible says he layeth it on his shoulders and brings it back to the sheepfold. That's an interesting sheep, a sheep with six legs, four on him and two here, and he's going back because of Christ our strength. Now listen to me, precious friend. Don't get the idea that you must live the Christian life. Now the Christian life ought to be lived, but it is Jesus Christ underneath with His strength carrying you on His shoulders. I've learned that He has done that for me since I was saved as a 14-year-old boy. Were it not for the strength of Jesus, I never would have made it. Now look at the next name, Hebron, there in verse 7. And the word Hebron speaks of fellowship, and it really speaks to me of Christ our satisfaction. Hebron is a place that the Bible gives the name fellowship. That's what the Hebrew name means. And what does that say to us? Well, friend, not only are we saved by a holy Savior, not only does He carry us through, but hallelujah, He brings us together that we might have fellowship with one another and fellowship with Him. Put in your margin, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we come to a holy Savior, and He's Christ our Savior. We lay our burdens upon Him. He's Christ our strength. And then we enjoy Him. He is Christ our satisfaction. What your heart yearns for is fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. Thank God that Hebron speaks of Christ our satisfaction. What a fellowship and what a joy divine. And then the next city there in verse 8 is Bezer, and that means stronghold. It means fortification. Now, when you come to Jesus, the Holy Savior saves you. And when He carries you in His arms, and when you enter into that sweet fellowship with Him, then you're going to learn the security that Jesus alone can give, because Bezer speaks of fortification. It speaks of a stronghold, and that means that He's Christ our security. You don't keep Him. He keeps you. If it depended upon my living it, I never would live it. Friend, let me tell you something. I'm going to ask you today to give your heart to Jesus Christ if you've not done so. And He is the one that will be your strength and your fortification. The Bible says this in Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Come to Jesus. I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, if you sincerely trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, not only will He save you, He will keep you all the way. That's what the Bible teaches. We have a high priest who's able to save us to the uttermost. I used to think that meant He could save any kind of sinner. Well, He can, but that's not what it means. It means He'll save you all the way through. He'll keep you. He will keep you. He'll save you instantaneously. He'll be with you continually. He will keep you eternally. Thank God for Bezer, and speaks of Christ our security. And then Ramoth. Ramoth means what? Exalted. That's what the Bible word means. And it speaks of Christ our sovereign. He is the one, high and lifted up. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted. Speaking of Jesus, by the right hand of God, He is exalted. And again, Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. Oh, friend, what a Savior. Hallelujah. High and lifted up, and the glorious, we are seated in the heavenlies with Him. He is exalted. He died for us. He rose for us. He ascended for us. And we are co-enthroned with the Lord Jesus Christ on high. So many Christians have never realized the privilege that they have, being saved by His holiness, carried by His strength, sweet fellowship with Him, secure in Him, and then worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And then Golan speaks of separation. And it tells me of Christ our sanctification. The word Golan means separated. And you see, when Jesus saves us, we don't remain the same. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, sanctification is a big double-jointed word that we don't use very much, but what it literally means is to be sanctified or to be separated, and literally, golan means separated unto joy. Put in your margin now in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, you can't have fellowship with God, and you can't truly worship Him if you're dabbling in sin. When I say He will strengthen you, He will, but He'll not strengthen you to sin. He'll strengthen you to live right and righteous. And so, the third thing I want you to think about now, we're talking now about the saving nature of these cities. We're talking to you about the very symbolic names of these cities, or the significant names. Now think with me about the strategic nearness of these cities. Now you see, God wanted people to have safety and refuge. So He put these six cities out, and over the land of Israel, He put them in strategic places. Put some in the north, some in the south, some in the east, and some in the west, and one in the center, very near to everybody. So these were spread out, and then the roads to them were always open and clearly marked. At a crossroads, there would be a sign pointing Miklat, which means refuge. So if you're fleeing, you don't want to, shall I go this way or shall I go that way? These roads, as much as possible, were leveled, so there'd be no impediment, no blockades. Stones and trash were removed, and the roads were wide. They were always open, and the priests would go out and examine these roads to make certain that they were fit. And these roads were clearly marked and always near. Now, what does that tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? The strategic nearness of these cities. Listen, folks, your city of refuge is Jesus, and He is always, 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 always near. Now, I want you to put in your margin in the New Testament now. Romans 10, verses 6 through 9. Oh, what a great passage this is. But the righteousness which is by faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Listen to this. The word is nigh thee. We're talking about strategic nearness. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, what's the writer talking about here in the book of Romans? He's saying you want to be saved? But listen, he's saying you don't have to make a pilgrimage into heaven and go up there and appear before the throne and say, Oh God, please send us a Savior. Why not? Because He's already come. Amen. Now, we don't need to go down into the netherworld and say, oh, that Jesus could be raised from the dead. We need Him. Bring Him up from the deep. You don't have to do that. He's already come down. He's already been raised from the dead. And He's very near. Let me tell you how near He is. He said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Wait a minute. Pastor, how does the word of God get in my mouth and in my heart? What is this talking about? Well, he's saying that Jesus is in your mouth. I know this sounds a little bizarre, but now listen to me carefully. And He's in your heart. You say, well, now wait a minute. How did Jesus get in my mouth and Jesus in my heart? I'm not saved. How did He get there? I just put it there. How did you put it there? The word of faith which we preach. I'm preaching to you. And what I'm doing, I'm putting His word in your mouth and in your heart. Now, you're not saved yet, but He says the word is there. And then He says, if you will believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. It's there. You talk about being close. He's closer to you than the person sitting next to you. He's in your mouth and in your heart. Now, you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. I don't care how close you are. No one is almost saved. To be almost saved is to be altogether lost. But nobody will walk out of this place today saying, I didn't have an opportunity and I never heard. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. That's the strategic nearness of these cities. Now, folks, I want to speak to you about a man who was so near to salvation and he missed it. Would you turn over here to 2 Samuel this time? And I want us to continue to think on this theme of the cities of refuge. And this is chapter 3 of 2 Samuel. Let me just tell you a story. We're talking about how the avenger would come and chase a man, and the man would run into the city of refuge and be safe. Now, there was a man named Abner. And Abner killed a man named Asahel. He didn't really want to kill him, but in a battle, Asahel was pursuing him, and he killed Asahel. Now, Asahel's brother was Joab. Joab was the commander-in-chief of King David's armies. But Joab was also an avenger of blood. And so he's been looking for a time and a place to slay Asahel. Now, here's the background. Joab and Abner are just outside the city of Hebron, which was one of the six cities of refuge. And what happened now is Joab says to Abner, hey, Ab, come over here. There's something I want to share with you. And Joab just puts a smile on his face, and in a friendly way, he beckons Abner to come to him. It's right there in 2 Samuel 3, verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. That sounds friendly enough. Come on, there's something I want to tell you. And smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now, right at the gate of the city, right in the very gates of the city of refuge, But on the wrong side of the gate, Abner died. Now when David heard about the death of Abner, David began to lament. 2 Samuel 3 verses 32 through 34. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up, this is King David, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented Abner and said, did Abner die as a fool? Dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And then in 2 Samuel 3 verse 38, and the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? David wept. He said, oh, Abner, that's so foolish. You didn't have to die. You were not in chains. It was your choice. And he said, Abner, you died like a fool, like a sheer fool, you died. And then he told everybody, he was a great man. He was a prince. And he died. And friend, where did he die? Right at the gate of the city of refuge. But he was on the wrong side of that gate. He never stepped in. Now, I read in the New Testament of Judas, who kissed Jesus. That's pretty close. He kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. There's some people who can be so close. The word is near them, nigh them, in their mouth and in their heart. They are right at the threshold of salvation. Some of you in this building are that way, but you're on the wrong side. Now, David said, a great man, a prince has fallen. Do you know some men, some of you businessmen, bankers, lawyers, entrepreneurs, some of you very successful ladies, you're going to miss heaven. You're a great person. I mean, great in the eyes of this world. You know, the Bible says a rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Can you imagine his funeral? Can you imagine what it must have been like, this rich man? Well, no. You know, if they had automobiles in that day, out front would be a lot of Mercedes and Cadillacs and high-class automobiles. People would be all dressed, and they'd come into the funeral, and the casket would be there in the body. And some man would get up and make a speech over it, and he says, here lies so-and-so, a man of great influence and prestige, and we commit him to the Almighty. A great man in the eyes of people, but his soul was in hell before the undertaker heard he was dead. Why? Why? Because people like this are victims of a cunning deception. They don't realize how important it is to deal with their souls. They deal with their bank accounts. They deal with their golf game. They deal with their family. They deal with all of these things, but they don't deal with God. Bill Gates, a multi billionaire, was asked, do you go to church? He said, no, I don't. Why? He said, it is a waste of time. A great man. His name is known worldwide. Friend, listen, I don't care how great you are. You may be a prince in this city. But if you don't give your heart to Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches you are a fool. You're a fool. Jesus said to another man who was wealthy, and he was a rich farmer, and he said, I've got it all made. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. What? It doesn't matter what else you're doing. If you don't give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're very foolish. Because you see, the Bible says, what should it profit a man if he should gain his own the whole world and yet lose his soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for a soul? I mean, when you compare your soul to other things, what is more valuable, a bank account, a career, your sports, your beautiful yard? What is more important? Suppose there's a house on fire. And in that house is a mother and a little baby. That little baby is in the crib. The mother smells the smoke. She sees the flame. She knows the house is going to be consumed. So she goes around and gets the pots and pans and carries them out. She goes and takes the pictures off the wall and carries them out. She goes and gets the clothes from the closet and carries that outside. And the whole time her baby is there in the crib to perish in the flames. You'd say she's insane. Well, listen. You are living for the trinkets of this world. You're a great man, a prince. I want to tell you, if you don't care for your soul, Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, why did Abner do this? Well, Abner was the victim of a cunning deception. Joab acted as if he were his friend. He said, hey, Ab, come over here. There's something I want to tell you. And he puts one arm around him, and with the dagger, he stabs him under the fifth rib. And he dies right there on the threshold at the steps of Hebron. No wonder David said he died like a fool. He didn't have to die that way. He should have known about Joab and what Joab wanted him to do. And David wept. David wept over Abner. You know, it's time that we weep over lost souls before they die. You see, all the tears of David could not bring Abner back nor rescue him. In another church, I got a phone call. A lady that I knew well was on the other end. She was hysterical, just hysterical. She was saying, oh, Pastor, 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 I said, hold it. Tell me, what is wrong? She said, my daddy is in hell. My daddy is in hell. My daddy is in hell, Pastor. My daddy died, and he is in hell. I said, your daddy's not in hell. He was a medical doctor. I said, your daddy's not in hell. Your daddy's in heaven. She said, why do you say that? He wasn't a Christian. I said, yes, he was. A few days ago, I went by his house and asked him if he knew how to be saved, and he wasn't certain, and I told him. And I asked him if he wanted to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord, and he said he did. And I led him to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Your daddy is not in hell. Your daddy is in heaven. But now I want to ask you a question. Did you ever witness to your daddy? Did you ever tell him about Jesus? Did you try to save him or get him saved? Friend, one of these days, it'll be too late for tears. If you're going to weep over your loved ones, weep for them now, not before they die. And shed tears for them. We have friends, neighbors, relatives who are being deceived by the devil, and they are going to die and go to hell. Now, what can we learn from all of this? Four things I want to lay on your heart. Number one, if you are inside, if you're already inside, hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank God for Christ our salvation. Thank God for Christ our strength. Thank God for Christ our satisfaction. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Oh, friend, we are blessed if we're inside that city. Amen? We're so blessed. Now, number two, listen. If you're not inside the city of refuge, if you've not yet received Jesus Christ, come in today. I would not lay my salvation aside if you were to stack this building with gold and say, all you have to do is lay your salvation aside for a day. You say, you're lying. I'm telling you the absolute truth. If you were to stack it with gold from floor to ceiling, wall to wall, and say, it's all yours, if you will put aside Jesus for one day, I wouldn't do that. I'll tell you why. First of all, I might die in that day. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. Number two, I would miss loving Jesus for that day. And number three, I would not so disgrace the Lord Jesus to set him aside for all the gold in the world. Friend, if you have not yet come into the city of refuge, if you've not yet turned to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Do it. I don't care how great you are in this community. You can be a great man and a prince, but you can die like a fool. You can die like a fool. Now, the third thing I want to lay on your heart is we need to warn and educate our friends and tell them about the city of refuge and tell them about the deception of the devil. Your children are sitting ducks for the devil. The devil is a liar. The devil is a deceiver. He'll put his arms around you and act like he's your friend, but there's a knife that's coming under the fifth rib. He doesn't want you inside that city. The last thing I want to say is this. We need to weep for the lost before they die. Jeremiah said, oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears. Somebody has described the modern church as a dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world. When is the last time you shed a tear for some soul that was mortgaged to the devil? Bow your heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, if you're in that city, thank God for it. If you have a neighbor, a friend, a brother that's not in, begin to intercede for that one. And friend, if you've not yet given your heart to Jesus Christ, God brought me here and God brought you here and God brought His Word here and God put His Spirit here that you might be saved today. And I want to lead you in a prayer. And I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, if you will trust Christ, He will save you instantaneously. Instantaneously. He will be with you continually. He will keep you eternally. Would you pray this kind of a prayer? Dear God, I need to be saved. I need a city of refuge. I know that judgment is on the trail, and Satan seeks to slay me. Lord, I need a refuge. And Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I come to you as a little child. I lay my intellectual pride in the dust. And Lord, I come as a little child to you. I trust you to save me. Lord, forgive my sins because Jesus died and paid for my sins with His blood. Come into my heart, for Lord, you promised to do so. Begin now to make me the person you want me to be. And Lord Jesus, give me the courage to make it public, even today. In your name I pray. Amen. May I ask you a personal question? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Is He real to you? Are you absolutely certain if you died today, you would go to heaven? Now, friend, there's no one so good they need not be saved. No one so bad they cannot be saved. And salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift to the guilty. If you know you're a sinner, tell God that you are. Cry out for mercy and trust Him to save you. And if you do, would you write to us and let us know? We will rejoice with you. And we'll send you some literature to help you get started in your Christian life.
We hope that today's message has been an encouragement to you as Pastor Rogers brings us more profound truth simply stated. You can stream this message again, share this message with a friend, and download Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a complete transcript of this message all at lwf.org or the MyLWF app. At lwf.org, you can also subscribe to our daily Heartbeat email. Each Heartbeat contains a daily devotional thought from Adrian Rogers centered on today's message, a 90-second audio bite, also from Adrian Rogers, and a link to our daily radio program delivered directly to your inbox or mobile device each day. Or if you're looking for some inspiration or encouragement to get you through the week, check us out on social at LWF Ministries. And don't forget, you can catch up on our program each week on our Facebook page or YouTube channel or on the MyLWF app. The Ministry of Love Worth Finding is distinguished by the trusted voice of Pastor Adrian Rogers, delivering profound truth simply stated. We hope that you will consider partnering with us It is a great way to extend your personal impact to the nations. Thanks for joining us for today's message. We'll see you next time.
I don't mind telling you that I'm excited. There has never been a more glorious time to preach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ than this time, this day, this age in which we live.
Hi, I'm Kerry Vaughn, CEO of Love Worth Finding Ministries. Recently, I had the honor and privilege of sitting down with Pastor Phil Kramer, talking about the ministry and life of Adrian Rogers. In those early years, those formative years in the 1960s, as God was preparing the man for the mission.
Those years are super important for who Adrian Rogers was and who he became. In many ways, God was kind of teeing up everything that would take place after.
Gain insight into the early life, ministry, and preaching philosophy of Adrian Rogers and how those days rippled into a lifetime of kingdom work through this new biography, The Moonport Pastor, from pastor and author Phil Kramer. Request it when you call with a gift to 1-800-647-9400 or give online at lwf.org.